This morning we come to the final set of verses in Romans chapter 12 in our Bibles, and as we're working our way through the Epistle to the Romans, and let us first read the inspired, authoritative Word of God, these great gospel exhortations to us. The Apostle Paul writes, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Father, right at first glance, we look at these exhortations that you, by your Holy Spirit, have given to us, recorded for us, are delivering to us, reminding us of this very day. And right away, we're humbled. Right away, we're convicted, because in the flesh, these are not things we do. In our own sinful, self-seeking desires, these are not things we want. But by your Holy Spirit, changed by your grace, by the renewing of our minds, these are things we now desire, to please you, to trust you, to treat people according to the gospel and not according to what they deserve, to be a gracious, kind-hearted, Christ-loving people. And by this alone, Father, what a powerful example and testimony we can be for your sake, to point people to their need of salvation in Jesus Christ, the same thing, same saving mercy we have received. Oh, Father, help us now as we consider these commands. Lord, change us through it. Change us this week. May this make a practical difference in how we live today and tomorrow and the next day as you tarry. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue to look at these exhortations from the Lord through the Apostle Paul, here, as we've been looking at the last few weeks in Romans 12, let's remember that the practical exhortations in Romans chapter 12 and following flow out of the gospel truths that we looked at in Romans 1 through 11. Chapter 12, verse 1, remember, begins with that important connective word, therefore. That on the basis of the gospel laid out in chapters 1 through 11, if you have been justified, if you've been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, then you are, by his mercies, to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Verse 2, that we're not to be conformed to this present evil age. That's what world means there. But we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So verses 1 and 2 give us as believers in Jesus Christ fundamental exhortations in what it means to live out the gospel. And then in verse 3, Paul begins to tell us what that looks like day after day to live as a living and holy sacrifice to God. In different contexts, in different relationships, in different situations. And this is what we've been seeing in the last couple of passages. That if we are being transformed by God's grace, if our minds are being renewed by the Word, this is what it's going to look like. This is what the effect it's going to have on our day-to-day relationships. Last week, we looked at this in verses 9 through 13. That in Christ, our love will be what? Without hypocrisy. We will abhor what is evil. We'll be clinging to what is good. in Christ will be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We'll be giving preference to one another in honor. We'll not be lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We'll be rejoicing in hope. We'll be persevering in tribulation. We'll be devoted to prayer. We'll be contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. And in all those ways, we will relate to one another in a way, think about this, that's different from the fallen world around us. We'll relate to each other as what? As Christians. Not as Jeff, not as Curtis, not as Dave, or you know, any one of you. We'll be relating to one another as a new creation in Christ. Someone who's been changed by the gospel. We'll be different than we once were. We'll have a different mindset, different values, different priorities, different words, and a different behavior. Starting, as Paul has started in verse 3, with our relationship with one another in the church. And then with our relationship with unbelievers. In our passage today, we're going to see Paul bringing out one primary quality that will characterize how we live with one another, both in the church and in the world. And that is what brings about peace. If you are a Christian, you should be characterized by pursuing peace with all men. Pursuing peace with all men. Peace between each other in the church. Peace between us and the members of our families. Peace in our neighborhoods. Peace in our workplace and in our schools. And we're going to see here that this God-glorifying, Christ-centered, selfless, sacrificial peace is going to go against the flow of our culture, okay? We're going to be swimming upstream in this world if we're going to live like this. It's going to go against the pull of our flesh and it's going to go against the pull of the world around us, which is why in verse 2 we're commanded not to be conformed to this world, which is in opposition to God. You know, it's like I pictured like being in a great crowd of people, you know, like maybe you know, thinking about, you know, some of the bigger fireworks displays, and you're in this huge crowd of people, and the fireworks ends, and everyone's moving in one direction to go back to the cars, right? And if you are going along with the crowd, it doesn't take a whole lot of work. I mean, almost you're going to want to stand there and be pushed along, you know? I mean, you just got to move your feet a little bit, and you'll go. But if you decide that I don't want to go that way, right? If you decide that everybody else is going the wrong way, and you turn around and try to go the other way, what happens? Oh, it's hard, isn't it? You start getting a lot of resistance. It's not so easy. And what Paul is telling us in this passage about being at peace with all men, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be countercultural. We're going to face resistance when we go this way. We're going to find that the world and our flesh wants to take us in a different direction. But the way of blessing, the way of joy, is the way of Christ. The way of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Christ. And these commands he's given us here direct us how to do that with our in our relationships in the church and outside the church, even with those who persecute us and oppose us and do evil against us. And we see here basically two approaches to this God-glorifying peace. We're going to see a negative approach. That means what we're not to do, okay, what we're to avoid. We're also going to see, complementing that, a positive approach, what we are to do, what we are to be pursuing. And you got to have both. Because if you just don't do this, but you're not pursuing this, it won't work. You'll find yourself falling. We got to be pursuing something, too, not just avoiding something. Okay, first of all, let's look at the things we're to avoid. Number one, ways that we are to exercise restraint, self-control in our relationships. Ways we are to exercise restraint in our relationships. And the first thing we're going to look at, letter A, is we are not to return evil for evil. Okay, that's a biggie. That is an overarching theme of what we are not to do throughout this passage. We're not to return evil for evil. That is what we will feel like doing in the flesh, right? We all know that. But by the Spirit of God, don't forget Romans chapter 8, by the Spirit of God, we won't want to do that. Look down at verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Now, Of course, the term evil is a pretty broad term, isn't it? Let's think about that. What is evil? What forms can evil take? Well, it's found in ways that someone behaves towards you or the ways that somebody speaks about you. They could mistreat you. Somebody could intentionally overcharge you for something or discriminate against you in some way. Somebody could underpay you for work that you've done. They could slander you. They could make some hurtful remarks. It could be someone falsely accusing you of something or spreading malicious gossip about you. And we could list many other things, right? Evil. If you live in this world, it's going to happen to you. These are things we can expect. We shouldn't be surprised when these things happen to us as believers in Christ. And the question we need to ask and examine ourselves by, according to what Paul says here, is when evil is done or spoken against us, how do we respond as a Christian? How do we respond as a Christian? As someone whose life has been changed by the gospel, as someone who is now a living and holy sacrifice to God. We are to respond to evil done or spoken against us in a gospel manner. In a gospel manner. In light of the grace and the mercy that we have been shown in Christ. You know, when someone slanders us, do we slander in return? Do we curse them? Or do we show grace and mercy in our response? Do we seek to bless them for the sake of Christ? For the sake of their eternal soul? Look at verse 14. Verse 14 ties into this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. There's another thing to avoid. Do not curse. By the Spirit of God, we are to restrain ourselves from cursing those who persecute us because of our faith in Christ. Now, in the flesh, we're going to feel like cursing them. We're going to feel like getting our own revenge. Paul's going to deal with that in verse 19. But we need to respond as those who are being transformed, verse 2, by the gospel, whose minds are being renewed by the Word of God. We are to evidence that transformation in our response because we're to respond as a Christian, which is going to be completely different than how the world would respond and how our sinful desires feel like responding. Now, let's be clear here. Sometimes the evil done against us can even come from a close family member, right? It can come even from a friend. It can even come from a brother and sister in Christ because we're all sinners, right? We ourselves behave or speak in evil ways towards others, whether that be unprompted or in response to evil against us. It's still evil, even if I did it because they did it to me. It's still evil, right? So we need to teach our kids. It's not just because they always want to point to, well, here's what they did to me, here's what they did to me. How did you respond? If you sinned back, you too are in sin before God. We need to understand that. It's a constant temptation of sin to respond to evil with evil. To just do or say back to someone what they did or said to you. But our Lord commands us here. Look at the words in verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Instead, we're called to live out the gospel in those hard situations. See, it's a work of grace, right? It's a supernatural thing. It's not a natural thing to our flesh. Think about this in your own life. I want you to think about times, and I'm sure you've had times this last week, to respond to evil that's been said or done against you, even from a distance, even something some lawmaker's doing hundreds of miles away. It's still evil if it's against the Word of God. How did you respond? How did you respond in your thoughts? How did you respond in your words and your actions? Now think about how you should have responded. In a way, as Paul said when he wrote to Titus, in a way that adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That's how we're to treat each other, in a way that adorns the gospel. Now, closely tied into this, of course, is what we see in verse 19. Another way we're to exercise restraint as believers in Christ, letter B, we are not to take our own revenge. We are not to take our own revenge. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Is there anything more natural to us as sinners than trying to get our own revenge? You know, taking matters into our own hands to get back at someone? We, of course, see it right away. We can point to kids. We can see it pretty clearly in little kids, right? One of them hits the other one. And what does the other one who gets hit want to do? They want to get right back, right? They want to hit back. They want to get their own revenge. They want to turn around and do to the other person what's been done to them. And of course, they go back and forth and back and forth, and things don't get better, right? It doesn't solve anything. It just gets worse. It escalates, and we got to step in before they kill each other. It's very natural to our flesh, right? We want to get the last hit in, the last slap, the last rude, hurtful comment. Of course, we see this in adults as well, right? Yeah, maybe in different ways. Perhaps we do it with gossip. Perhaps we do it with sarcastic remarks. Perhaps withholding something from someone. Fine. Be that way. I'm not going to talk to you. I'll give you the silent treatment for a few days. See how that feels. Right? I love having my wife here with me. Perhaps doing something when they're not looking, you know. Trying to be, of course, as adults, we're usually more dignified about it, right? But we still have the same temptation towards personal vengeance, the desire to get our own revenge. We see this throughout history. It's destroyed countless marriages and businesses and churches and even nations. But you know what? We also see throughout history examples of restraint. And of course, those are the examples we need to follow, especially when we see it done in the name of Christ as a Christian. Out of Christian love. You know, we can read about it in how persecuted Christians throughout history and still today, you know, as I read issues of Voice of the Martyrs and read how these people respond to unjust persecution, how they respond to their persecutors in obedience to the gospel. And what a powerful testimony that is of how their lives have been changed. Our men's group this last year saw an example of this restraint when we went through 1 Samuel and read about the example of David, right, with Saul. And when Saul was out pursuing him, trying to kill him, and he had opportunity after opportunity to kill Saul. And he restrained himself. Like when David and his men were hiding out in a cave, you remember that? And Saul, who was pursuing David, didn't know they were hiding out in that cave and went into that cave to relieve himself. And David comes up quietly, you know, didn't even know he was there. And what does he do? He cuts off a little piece of his robe. Without him knowing it. Now the point of him doing that is to show that if he could have done that, he could have easily sliced Saul's throat, right? But he didn't. David continued to wait on the Lord in obedience to the Lord's commands and not take his own revenge. Because, as verse 19 goes on to say, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It's not our place. And David learned that. He left vengeance to God and the authority God had established. Now this command takes us back to verse 1 again, doesn't it? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, what? By the mercies of God. I need the mercies of God to do these commands, and to do this command especially. This is why we're commanded as believers in Christ to what? Pray continually? Meditate on God's word day and night, to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, because it's only by the mercies of God, through faith in Christ, I can live pleasing to Him in this way and not do what my flesh tempts me to do. Again, as we've been seeing throughout Romans, the Christian life is not a life of moral self-effort, you know, doing the best we can to follow the rules. You do that. You might do pretty well on the outside of restraining yourself, but guess what's going to be inside? Bitterness, grudges. You're going to be full of, you know, you might look good in front of others, but before God, you know, you're full of evil yourself towards that person. No, Christian life is a new life of trusting Christ, living by faith and dependence on Christ, right? That's what we must do to follow this exhortation. The Bible says, never take your own revenge, beloved. Never. There is never a time when personal vengeance is acceptable. Okay? We can go to each other and say, well, here's why I'm doing this. Here's why I said this. Here's why I won't forgive that person. If we're a Christian, we better point them and say, no, by grace of God, that is not right. We're going to get to some reasons why a little bit later on, but here's the certainty in this verse. When we leave room for the wrath of God, he will take vengeance. He is the just judge. We aren't. We're not qualified to do that. He is. If vengeance is necessary, leave it to him. The reality is, personal vengeance is something we are not qualified to do. We don't know all the circumstances. We don't know people's hearts. We don't know people who are involved the way that God does. We will easily misjudge. We don't belong in this area. It's God's prerogative to deal with these things as he's ordained, because he's the just judge who knows everything there is to know in a situation. And so we leave vengeance to him. And then third, one more thing we're to exercise restraint in these verses. We are not to be overcome by evil. Verse 21, do not be overcome. This is a command. Do not be overcome by evil. We got to constantly guard our hearts on this one, Christian. You know, we all know that in this world, evil is everywhere, right? Evil in the sight of God is everywhere. It shows up in our homes. It's in our workplaces. It's on the news. It's in the church. It shows up when no one else but us is around. We can't get away from it. It's everywhere. It's even inside of us. And Paul says, do not be overcome by it. And guess what? He has given us everything we need in Christ not to be overcome by it. It's there. It's present. It's a reality. But don't let it triumph over you. Don't let it overwhelm you. Don't let it master you. Well, how do we respond to evil then? Because it's there. How do we? What do we do? Do we just surrender to it? Do we just give in to it? You know, we just say it's something inevitable. I can't help it. You know, nobody's perfect, right? I'm only human. Or do we, by the strength God has given us, do we battle it? Do we battle evil with his grace, his wisdom in Christ? Do we do all we can to overcome evil? Now, Scripture gives us a lot of tools in this to help us understand ourselves. One of them is found in Genesis chapter 4. Do you remember that, where the Lord comes to Cain and gives Cain a warning? Remember, Cain there is upset at his brother Abel, wrongly, of course, but he is, and eventually it leads to murder. But do you remember what the Lord told him? He said this, Cain, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. Can you picture that? Isn't that a great picture the Lord gives us there? Something sitting at the door, ready to pounce. You got the line over there, Dennis, so just like that line. It's ready to pounce on you. Sin, that's what sin is doing. You know, a cat, I grew up with cats. I didn't have dogs, sorry. I had cats, and that's what cats do, right? They're very silent, sneaky. You don't even know they're there. It's like, boom, you know? They go after something. Sin is, it's crouching at the door, and its desire is to have you. Its desire is to master you, Cain. But what did he say next? No, you must master it. You must master it. And Cain didn't, did he? And Abel was murdered. Cain became a murderer, and he was judged justly by God. Evil overcomes us when we give in to its desires. It overcomes us when we lay down our resistance. It overcomes us when we think, well, I can't help this. I have to do this. I have to say this. No, you don't. If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You have a new nature. You have a new ruler in your life. And through the Holy Spirit, you do have the power to overcome evil. You don't have to do that or say that. You don't have to give in. You may not always feel like resisting. But Christian, you do have the power to resist in the Lord. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which restrains evil. You have the grace of God that is adequate to equip us for every good work that pleases God. But isn't there a difference between having the power and having the desire? Right? We always have the power if the Spirit of God is indwelling us. We don't always have the desire, depending on whether or not we are walking in the Spirit at that moment or we're walking in the flesh. In the flesh, our desire is for evil. We think, oh, I could restrain from this, but you know what? Frankly, I don't want to. Sin right now looks pretty good to me, and I'm going to go after it. I'm going to just give in. I'm going to please myself. That's the first thing that needs to change, right? We have to turn to God and His truth and remember just how sinful sin is, how horrible sin is, how it robs God of His glory and robs us of our joy, how it leads to destruction. And ask God to turn our desires away from that and towards Him, to love Him, to want Him and His ways, so that we desire to overcome it. And when we desire to overcome it, we find the power already within us by God's grace. Now think about this. Evil will always triumph in our lives. It will overcome us if we are not pursuing holiness. Okay, we're going to get to that in the second part. But if we're not pursuing holiness, evil will overcome us. If we're not living out the gospel, if we're not looking to God in prayer, meditating on His word. See, there's no time when we're spiritually neutral. We got to understand that. We can't just put it in neutral and think we're going to do okay. We won't. We're either going to be pursuing holiness in Christ, or we're going to be inviting sin to have us. There's no other options. Do not be overcome by evil. Now, let's go to the other side of the coin and look at the positive side, okay? What we are to be doing, what we are to be pursuing. Number two, ways that we are to take action in our relationships. We need both. We got to exercise restraint, but that itself is not enough. We will fall. We've got to pursue something. We've got to turn and go a different direction. And that's these next set of commands. First of all, let's go back to verse 14. Letter A, we are to bless our persecutors. Wow. We are to bless our persecutors. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, Paul here is essentially reiterating the teaching of Jesus himself, right? Luke chapter 6, love your enemies. Jesus taught. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. How often do we fail at that? Yikes. God help me. How do we do good to our enemies? How do we bless those who oppose us? Well, for one, we can pray for them. We can pray for God to show mercy to them just as He's shown to us. And Jesus, didn't Jesus perfectly set the example on that? Right? At the pinnacle of His suffering, the pinnacle of His men mistreating, hating Him, He's hanging on the cross, and He prayed for those who rejected Him, beat Him, mocked Him, spit on Him, cried out for Him to be crucified. What did He pray? We all know it. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We're to follow our Lord's example. Again, only by presenting ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice to God. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Only by the mercies of God through the gospel. Clearly, you cannot do verse 14 in your own strength. All right? Secondly, letter B, we are to share in the joy and grief of others. We are to share in the joy and grief of others. Verse 15. I think 15 and 16 go together so well. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You see, these things require unselfishness, right? Putting others before ourselves. You know, frankly, there's going to be times when someone else in the church is rejoicing and we're frankly not rejoicing, right? I don't feel like rejoicing with them. I'm going through some hard trials here. Scripture commands us, rejoice with those. Rejoice. Take joy in what they're experiencing. Thank you, Lord, for that. Bless them. And there's going to be times when someone is grieving and we're not grieving. We need to identify with them. Instead of being self-seeking, resentful, or lacking compassion, we are to be like our Lord and humble ourselves. Share in their joy. Share in their sorrows. Rejoice with them or grieve with them. Let your heart praise the Lord for the blessing they're experiencing, or let your heart be broken with the pain and loss that they're experiencing. This is true selfless Christian love. It requires, verse 16, being of the same mind towards one another, not being haughty or high-minded, being willing to associate with anyone in their need, seeing their real needs, looking beyond the outward appearance. It requires not being wise in our own eyes, not being conceited. Of course, that goes back to verse 3 where it says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, right? Third, letter C, we are to think about what is honorable. We are to think about what is honorable. Into verse 17, respect what is right in the sight of all men. Now, you'll see that if you have your marginal notes there. A more literal way of understanding this command is, we are to give thought. We are to give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all men. In other words, we're to have regard for something. We're to be thinking beforehand about what is right and needed in a situation, not just what we want to do. Our mind, again, going back to verse 2, our minds are to be renewed and guided by Scripture. And when that's right, you know, our words, our actions are going to be where they should be in regard to others. So the way we think about things is to be different than the way the world thinks about things. Okay, we talked about this earlier. Right action flows out of right thinking. That's why our minds have to be renewed. You know, respect what is right in the sight of all men really is the idea of taking the time to think about how my actions, my words towards someone are going to be honoring to God and building them up, whether they're going to be, you know, evil before God and destructive in this situation or that situation. How am I going to act in an honorable way so that God will receive the glory when the world looks at me and sees how I'm responding? See, we should desire for people to see the gospel in us. And when do they most see the gospel in us? When everything's going well, everything's going our way, you know, we're just kind of sailing along. Or when we're going through trials and hard times and people are opposing us and we're getting disappointed. We go through a trial. Guess what? That's where they're going to see the gospel coming out more powerfully, right? In the way we respond, in ways that are supernatural, that shows God's grace and power at work in our lives. Paul gives us a great example of this in Philippians chapter 1 when he's imprisoned, unjustly, by the way. And while he's set aside in prison, look what he says some people were out there doing. Philippians 1:15, he said, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. Look at this, thinking to cause me what? Distress in my imprisonment. Paul's in prison for the sake of the gospel, and now there are those out there preaching in such a way that they're trying to cause even more distress for him. Now, I want you to contrast the way you would be tempted to respond to that with the way Paul, by God's grace, responds to that. Paul goes on and says this, verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And what? In this I rejoice. In this Paul chooses to rejoice. He says, I'm going to take what they're doing in order to cause me distress, and instead of being distressed by it, I'm going to rejoice in it. Because you know what? As long as the gospel is being proclaimed, I can rejoice that God is using the gospel, regardless of the reasons behind those who are doing it. Instead of getting angry, you know, and embittered towards those people, you know, focused on himself and how it was affecting him, you know, he found cause to rejoice. Because they were proclaiming Christ. That's what Paul cared about more than what people were doing or saying to him. He chose to focus on that which was honorable rather than what was easy for him to focus on in the flesh. His own feelings, his own pride, his own reputation. And we need to follow his example. Fourth, we are, letter D, to seek peace as far as possible. We're to seek peace as far as possible. Notice very carefully what verse 18 says. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You know, because we are sinful people, broken relationships happen, right? We all experience them. We're all a part of them. We're all a part of the problem. We all experience misunderstandings, harsh responses, hurtful words that lead to broken relationships. In our selfishness, we are capable, very capable, of not getting along with each other pretty well, right? We're all capable of offending each other, perhaps with an inappropriate comment or a hurtful remark, perhaps by neglecting to do what is right and kind, perhaps by getting impatient or just wanting to have our own way, perhaps by bearing a grudge, by lying, by slander, by being deceitful. And what happens? A wedge gets driven into the relationship, right? That's what sin does. Sin separates us. And this exhortation comes upon our conscience. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, peace may be possible. It may not be possible. Paul understands the reality of life in this fallen world. He knows that peace will not always be possible. But he's saying to us, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's what we need to examine, right? Not the other person. You know, if you think back over the life of David again, he tried to be at peace with Saul, right? He tried over and over and over again. He asked Saul, "What have I done to wrong you? Tell me what I have done. I want to make it right. You know, what do I need to do, Saul?" He strove to do all that he could do to be at peace with him, but because of Saul's jealousy and Saul's hostility, there was no making peace. See, we are only responsible for our part of the relationship. We cannot make peace happen, but we can and should do all that is in our power to bring it about. And we really need to examine ourselves in this, okay? Because it can be so easy to justify ourselves, clear us of blame, and just put it all on the other person, right? We can be so blind to our own sins. Paul says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We need to acknowledge that there are times when we are doing all we can do to bring peace. We're trying to reconcile a relationship, and it's not happening because the other person clearly doesn't desire peace. We then need to remember that peace is two-sided. Just because one person desires peace doesn't mean it's going to happen. But what we need to do is to see how we have contributed. Don't focus on the other person. Look at yourself. How have you contributed to the brokenness? We need to repent and seek forgiveness from the Lord for that, and then from that person or that group of people that we sinned against, with whom the peace was broken. And where applicable, we need to seek to provide restitution. But we are not responsible for the way the other person responds to that. What this peacemaking requires is humility. Humility. We need, verse 16, not to be haughty in mind, not to be wise in our own estimation. That won't lead to peacemaking. We've got to be a people who are willing to humble ourselves and take the first step in peacemaking. You see, if we're haughty, think a lot of ourselves, we're going to wait for the other person, you know. They need to come to me, okay? They've done so much against me. You know what? I'm not going to them. I'm waiting for them. They need to come to me, right? No, that's pride. We got to be people who are willing to say, you know what? I had something to do with this, even if it was in a small way, and I need to apologize. I need to go to them and say, I'm sorry. How can I correct this situation? I was wrong. We need to confess our own failures and accept responsibility. If we lied, call it a lie, right? Your pride is going to try and call it something else. Don't water it down. I lied to you. If we were harsh and unkind, we need to own up to that. We need to call sin what it is. That's part of humbling ourselves. Then we can appeal for forgiveness and restoration. You know, because in our sin, we want to what? We want to fight for our rights, right? I deserve this. I deserve that. No, we don't. We have become a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Our lives are not our own. They've been bought with a price. And we live to glorify Him, not to please ourselves. That's what we were created to do. You know, it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 6, this is a power. Go back and read the first part of 1 Corinthians 6 sometime. It's a powerful passage in this area. Paul is dealing with the church in Corinth. in a situation where brothers and sisters in Christ in the church of Corinth were suing each other. They were taking each other to court before the world. In the process, they were dragging the name of Christ through the mud. And Paul says there's something striking. He says to them, listen to this, why not rather be defrauded than to have that happen? Take the loss rather than have that happen. But of course, that requires humility. It requires a mindset that says the glory of God, the reputation of Christ, is more important than what I might gain or lose in this situation. Be at peace with all men. Letter E, another way we're to take action in our relationships, verses 19 and 20. We are to leave revenge to God. Now wait till the second part of this. Yeah, leave revenge to God while serving those who wrong us. Wow. Another powerful testimony of the gospel. Serving those who wronged us. Look at verse 19 again. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, leave it to God, I will repay, says the Lord. Look at the verse 20 connected. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. As we said before, we are personally unqualified for revenge. We have to leave that to God. Rather, what Christ calls us to is something radical. Something countercultural. We are to refrain from personal vengeance and instead, think about this, act in kindness towards the person who wronged us. And this takes something, again, supernatural. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Now, this whole idea of burning coals on his head is for the purpose of repentance and restoration. See, Paul is talking in verse 20 about acts of kindness, acts of service to those who've wronged us. Now, that may or may not bring about in them awakening to their own sinful condition, but it very well may. It may lead that person to conviction of their own sin and repentance. But we're not to do this, I want to caution us, because this is a common application here. We're not to do this as a subtle way of getting our own revenge, okay? Oh, I see. So God's telling me not to take direct revenge, but I'll do something good for them, and that will be my revenge, right? Because that will make them feel really bad. And that's what I want. I want them to feel bad. That's not what Paul is saying. No, that's not what we should want. We should want them to turn to Christ. We should want them to be convicted of sin and come to true repentance and be right with God. That's what this is about here. These coals on their head, we understand that ancient symbol, that ancient practice, it was one of demonstrating repentance. And that's what we should desire. We should want them to see our response as so incredibly different than anything they've ever experienced that they will be convicted of their sin before God. Not just feel bad, but be led to a repentance which will lead them to Jesus Christ. That's what we should want. And all these things bring us then to the end of verse 21. We are to overcome evil with good. We are to overcome evil with good. Now we need to be careful here of not defining good by what we want, but by defining good as God defines it. See, when we define good, what's good, the way we want to define good, we're going to fall prey to evil. We're going to misjudge. Rather, it's the gospel that defines what is good for a person and for us. It's Romans 1 through 11 that lays out what's truly good. See, the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ does not repay evil for evil. If it did, where would you be? I'd be in hell if it repaid evil for evil. The gospel pays back evil with good. We are to demonstrate the grace of God in our lives and demonstrate the gospel. You do something evil to me? By God's grace, I'm going to do something good for you. And in that, we have a picture of the gospel between us. The gospel doesn't allow evil to triumph. It doesn't just get back, right? It gives good. It gives blessing. It gives grace. That's the grace of God. Living out the gospel means we pursue peace with others, knowing that God has pursued peace with us through the gospel. He loved us first while we were, what does it say in Romans 5? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet his enemies, he died for us. When someone wrongs us, we need to think of it in terms of our relationship to God. Because you know what? No matter how much somebody speaks or does evil against you, it pales in comparison to what you've done against God, what I've done against God. And yet, in Christ, Christian, he has forgiven you. How can you withhold forgiveness and mercy from that person? Overcome evil with good. Be different. Live out the gospel. I guarantee you, you will have opportunities today and this week to do these things. So the Christian life calls for some things negatively to turn away from and positively that we are to act on and pursue. Living out the grace of God in our relationships. Again, we Christian need to think and act like believers, not unbelievers. We might be tempted, you know, to justify disobedience to these commands here, saying something like, well, you just don't know how bad this is. You don't know what this person has done to me. And again, we need to be corrected. How have I offended God who sees my heart? Has what that person done to me any worse than what I've done to God? And if we're honest, well, no, it's not. And yet, for Christ's sake, he's shown us mercy, so much kindness. How can we not show that to others if we are truly his? If we don't, not only will we be continuing in sin, we will be destroying ourselves. Because that's ultimately what happens when personal vengeance consumes us, when the desire to have our own rights consumes us, when the wrongs other people have done to us consumes us. Bitterness, hatred will take root within us and destroy us like a cancer. Instead, we need to let that go. We need to thank God for what he's done in our lives through the grace and kindness of Christ. And then go and give that grace to others. And guess what? When we do, we will be pursuing peace with all men. And God will be glorified. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your kindness, your demonstration of these commands in our lives through the gospel, through Christ. How you have not repaid us evil for evil, though justly you could. But in Christ you have shown great mercy and satisfied your own justice through his sacrifice on our behalf. What an amazing